If we could turn to Genesis this evening, Genesis chapter 37. I just want to read the first four verses of Genesis chapter 37. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was a son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colours. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Let's pray. Dear Father, I just pray as we open your word tonight, that you will open it to our hearts, and that to our understanding, and that we'll be encouraged and challenged and blessed by your word this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight I want to look at the man Joseph as described for us here in the book of Genesis. And I want to point out as we begin this look at this young man, a few key details about him and how he fits into the Bible. Now it's interesting to note that Joseph's story is the longest in Genesis. And in the book of Genesis, as you read it, there are eight main characters who illustrate how our faith functions and our relationship with God. And of course, probably the most important one is Abraham, who rises as the patriarch of faith in the Old Testament. But Joseph's story, as written here, is equal to Abraham's in the number of chapters, but is actually 25% longer than the record of Abraham, that great man of faith. It's obvious that God doesn't want us to miss the account of the life of Joseph. You know, and as you go through the life of Joseph, we see a clear and great picture of our Lord Jesus Christ in his life. And many commentators and theologians have noted the parallels between Joseph and Jesus Christ. Both were innocent. Both were chosen and beloved by their father. Both were sent by their fathers to see about their brothers. Both were sold. Like Jesus, Joseph was cast in between two criminals. And like Jesus did, Joseph pronounced the salvation of one and the death of the other. Joseph also forgave those who sought his ruin, just as Jesus did as he hung on the cross. And in the lives of Joseph and Lord Jesus Christ, that wicked plot of those who sought to bring him down ultimately led to a great story of salvation. And there's something remarkable about this man, Joseph, who was faithful in small things, and God made him ruler over many great things. You know, Joseph also, through his life, he experienced the powerful truth of Romans 8:28. The events of the life of Joseph have a clear picture of the providence of God, working all things, no matter how difficult, to the good of those who love him and those who are called according to his purpose. You know, we see so many small details of his life and how God used these small things that on the surface looked insignificant, but to bring about circumstances that ended up with Joseph being in a high position, and through that position, millions of people were saved from starvation. And as we go through the story of Joseph, we see God's hand. We see God at work in the background. And often when things are happening in our lives, we seldom can see the full picture. We seldom can see the big picture. But God is at work, and often when we're unaware of it. And the life of Joseph, he shows us faithfulness to God no matter what. Faithfulness to God no matter what. And we see this even as we look at these opening verses in Genesis 37. Jacob living in the land of his father's sojourning in the land of Canaan. And it says these are the generations of Jacob. And Joseph, 17 years old, pasturing the flock with his brothers. And he was there, just a boy, just a lad, with his older brothers, the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. And we see how Jacob, or Israel, loved Joseph more than his other sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him that robe of many colours. And I'm sure we've all heard of the robe of many colours in Sunday school. But we also see how his brothers saw their father's love for Joseph, and they hated him, and they could not speak peacefully to him. You know, the Bible doesn't cut around the bush here, and it immediately depicts here the tension in this family, in this home. And this little picture we get here is just really the tip of the iceberg. You know, when you think about Joseph's family, and if you think about Joseph's family, if it was made into a TV reality show, no one would believe it. Think about Joseph's family for a minute. He had 3 stepmothers, 10 stepbrothers, 1 full brother, and a stepsister, all living at home in the same house at the same time. And his father, Jacob, though generally godly, had embraced the polygamy that was common in those days. And he'd opened the door to jealousy, insecurity, and almost that constant conflict between his wives and his children. And Jacob seemed to be almost blissfully unaware, or perhaps unwilling to act on the issues in his family. Perhaps he'd become that passive parent whose lack of involvement and leadership brought incredible pain and confusion to his family. In any case, as you read about Joseph's brothers, we see how they took turns being brutal, conniving, and openly immoral in their lives. You only need to read chapter 34 of Genesis to see the brutal, conniving, immoral nature of Joseph's brothers. You know, these men were not a nice bunch of guys to have around. Growing up in Joseph's family was no picnic. And we've all learned a new word in the last 30 years when it comes to families, the word dysfunctional. And yet, as we consider Joseph's family as described for us here in God's word, we realise this is not a new word at all. Joseph's family was definitely very dysfunctional. And in our current age, we see the same as what Joseph had. Flawed parents acting out on their misguided conclusions and inability to deal with emotion while trying to raise children. But it doesn't end there. One of the common themes of dysfunctional families is the children grow up and repeat the same patterns they saw in their parents. And we can see this dysfunctional pattern with Joseph's family. Think of Isaac, who showed favour to one son and ignored the other. Now his son, Jacob, showing favour to one son and ignoring the older brothers. And each generation adds one more link to the growing chain of pain and confusion that seems almost unbreakable until someone chooses to follow the ways of the Lord. It's hard to live for God and to do what's right when your family's not behind you. And we can see that Joseph's family was definitely dysfunctional. But in spite of that, we see Joseph walking as God wanted him to walk, no matter what. And so to walk with God in spite of a family like Joseph's is not impossible. The story of Joseph makes that triumphantly clear. Joseph, who was amid this infighting and sin, these bad examples and emotional manipulation, and yet Joseph stands forth in the Old Testament as one of the most consistently godly men in all of Scripture's history. How was this possible? How did Joseph achieve this testimony when he had such a bad family life and everything seemed against him? And I think we can see some things in the heart of young Joseph that profoundly shaped his life for the future. And here in Genesis chapter 37, we're introduced to Joseph, the first mention, really, of anything about him. And at this point, we only know three things about him. We see there in verse 2, he's 17 years of age, a teenager. We also see there in verse 2, he's working in the family business, feeding the flock with his brethren, a shepherd. And we also see, as we read further into the chapter, verses 5 to 11, he doesn't have a clue about his future. Joseph had dreams which no one really understood and no one could really put into the right place. And often when you're a teenager or you're young, you have no idea about your future and often no real plans for your future. And I suppose that if we could have interviewed Joseph here as a young 17-year-old and asked him what his plans were for the future, he probably would have said, I'm going to be a shepherd like my father and my grandfather and my great-grandfather. After all, it was a family business, really, those sheep and animals. Abraham, Isaac and Jacob had done well out of it. So we expect Joseph to figure that his future would include sheep. But God had other plans for Joseph. And before you finish the story of Joseph, Joseph is the prime minister of Egypt. But you couldn't tell that here on this day when he was sent to help feed the flock there with his brothers. And as the story of Joseph begins, the threads of his life, if you like, are scattered in any which direction. But it's clear as you read the account of Joseph that God was preparing him, even though he was totally unaware of it. And although God had a plan for Joseph long before he was born, it would take him quite a while to be able to look back and see that, to see God's hand. But when he did, he saved his family and changed the course of history. But here, currently, Joseph is a 17-year-old working in the family business without a clue to his future and what was about to unfold. You know, Joseph stands as a man whose life was filled with turmoil and injustice and hurt and pain. And it started early in his life at 17 and never really stopped. But through it all, he emerges triumphant by God's grace. You betray him and he ends up in Egypt. You throw him in prison and he ends up running the place. You bring him before Pharaoh and he's made the prime minister. You hate him and he turns around and forgives you. Here's a man who conquered crisis by that supreme confidence in God. And even though he came from that extremely dysfunctional family, God turned him into a hero of the faith who delivered the very brothers that sold him into slavery in the first place. And he became a link in the chain of God's plan that would bring the Messiah to earth. Through the family of Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ was born into this world as the Saviour of the world. And we, as we think of Joseph, we can say, what a man, what a story. We can say the same of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. He who was born to die. He who came down from the glories of heaven and became as a mere man and suffered as we suffer. Tempted in all points, like as us. Yet Christ never sinned. And because Christ never sinned, he was able to become the Lamb of God and die for our sins. Take our punishment upon himself. Bear our sins on that cruel cross. The sinless Lamb of God became our sacrifice, paid that price we never could pay, and provided the only way of eternal life for you and me. We just need to believe. So, Joseph, let's ask this question. How can I overcome perhaps a difficult beginning without becoming a victim and without replaying those same problems in our families? How can I, as a parent, stop replaying the same words and same actions and same sins that I saw in my home growing up? How do we walk with God always, even when things seem to be going wrong, even when we're faced with injustice, hate and envy? How can we possibly continue to walk with God? And here's a few suggestions from the example of Joseph. Now, Joseph believed in one simple truth throughout his life. God always is in control of everything, all the time. You know, Joseph fully understood that every circumstance of his life happened by the initiation or the permission of his loving Heavenly Father. Decades later, at the end of his story, Joseph acknowledged this conviction to his brothers when he said in Genesis 50, verse 20, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is in this day, to save much people alive." Now, Joseph never stopped believing that God was for him, not against him. That conviction kept him going when nothing else made sense in his life. And that conviction that he had required a lot of faith for Joseph to hang on to. He had to believe that God was there, that God was in control of every aspect of what happened to him. Often we struggle with that fact, that God is sovereign. And we often need to acknowledge that by our faith in his all-knowing plan for us, we can rest in that. We need to remember Proverbs 3:5, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding." Too often we fail to trust the Lord. We lean on our own understanding and we focus on the injustices, the pain, the hurt. Whereas we need to trust the Lord with all our heart. And that's what Joseph did. No matter what, he trusted God and he trusted that he was in control. Another thing that Joseph did was he chose responsibility. There was a man named Viktor Frankl who was humiliated, tortured and dehumanized in Nazi prison camps. And he made this great discovery, which he said, "The last of all great human freedoms is to choose one's response to any given set of circumstances." The last of all great human freedoms is to choose one's response to any given set of circumstances. You know, the easier, most popular choice when the circumstances seem to be against us is an excuse for sin, dysfunctional patterns, foolish behaviour. Awful things can happen to us in this life, and the consequences can be hard. You might have heard, you might have experienced people who say, "My parents are divorced. My father was an alcoholic. I was abused as a child. My family was dysfunctional. My parents didn't let me go to church." I'm sure you can add to the list from your own personal experiences. And I'm not belittling anything you've gone through. I'm simply saying that that phrase, "you don't know what I've been through," can often become the launching pad for all kinds of ugly behaviour. But Joseph didn't allow himself to become the victim. He chose to break the cycle. He took responsibility for a new way of life, to trust God. 2 Timothy 1:7 reminds us, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." We can choose our response to what God allows into our life. Joseph chose to walk with God no matter what. And Joseph never stopped walking with God no matter how hard it got. And he never let his faith in God dwindle. We too can choose responsibility and continue to walk with God no matter what. And Joseph, he seemed to be able to take that long-term look. Often in life, we only can see the here and now, the small picture. We can't see tomorrow. We can't see next week. We can't see next year. And neither could Joseph. But he trusted the future into God's hands. We must always remember that the actions we take today can have long-term effect on the future. You know, it's especially important for parents to remember, the course of action you choose today may affect your children, your grandchildren, and even your great-grandchildren. Jacob's mistakes had tragic long-term effects on his family that played themselves out in Joseph's life. And yet Joseph is remembered as someone who faced those injustices, even though so many things were piled up against him unjustly. And yet Joseph walked with God no matter what happened. Psalm 126 verse 5 says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." I'm sure Joseph at times was overcome by all that he faced. And I'm sure he would have shed a tear or two here or there. But he did reap joy at the end. His faith and patience paid off. His faith in God paid off. You know, God is always up to more than we can ever understand. Sometimes he gives us a little clue. In Genesis chapter 32, we read of the time when Jacob was preparing to meet his brother Esau. And he hastily divided his family and flocks and sent them on ahead in strategic stages to meet his brother Esau. And Joseph would have been only a young boy then. And he would have been probably afraid as he heard about this mighty Esau with 400 soldiers coming towards them. I'm sure he knew the story of Esau, his father's brother. And we can only imagine how Joseph would have seen his father limp into the camp to lead his family to meet Esau that morning. And you can almost imagine Jacob and the questions he would have faced from young Joseph. "Dad, what's wrong? Why are you limping, Dad? What's wrong to your leg? It was all right yesterday." And he would have heard of how his father wrestled with the angel of the Lord all night. And how when he finally submitted to God, he was blessed and got given a new name from the Lord himself. Joseph's father had been touched by the Lord God himself and was changed for the remainder of his life. Joseph would have understood that God was real. He would have understood how God blesses the humble and lifts up those who humiliate themselves before God. And that would have made an impact on this young man, Joseph, a spiritual marker he would never have forgotten. And those spiritual markers in our life are very important that God gives us. And Genesis chapter 35 tells of another spiritual marker when Joseph was probably around 13 years old. His father takes the whole family to Bethel. And he points out the very spot where he had his first encounter with God. Years before, running for his life, Jacob laid down and slept on the ground, and he dreamed of that great ladder with angels ascending and descending. And God let Jacob know that it more was going on than he could see or calculate. Joseph would have heard these stories. And there in Genesis 35, his father calls them all to enter that covenant with God. And perhaps this also was a spiritual marker for Joseph, where he began to understand that God is at work around us all the time, even when we can't see it. You know, Joseph stood in the shadow, the long shadow of a godly generation, from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And often, these spiritual markers, if you like, these lessons that we learn, help us to look back and think, I learned something that day. God taught me something that day. I learned more about God that day. We need to allow these events to strengthen our faith. We need to allow these events to keep us walking with God, just like Joseph did. And we need to remember that God uses these trials to purify and strengthen our character. 1 Peter 4:12-13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Often we ask why. And I'm sure Joseph might have asked why. And just like Joseph, sometimes it feels like even our family is working against us, but we've got to remember God is still in control. It's all part of God's big plan for our life. And here in the beginning of Genesis 37, Joseph is tending the flocks with his brothers who already hate him. And at the end of Genesis chapter 37, he's a slave in Egypt. Is he better off or worse off? It depends on your point of view. Depends on how big your God is. It brings us to think of the words of Mark Twain, who said, there are two great days in a person's life. The day we are born and the day we discover why. It took a long time, but Joseph eventually worked out why he was born. You know, it's a common question. Why am I here? What's the point of my life? You know, perhaps the right answer should be, I was born to serve the Lord. Everything else is just the details. And as we think about Joseph, the real hero of Joseph's story is not Joseph. It's God, the Lord God. The whole account of the life of Joseph illustrates to us how God accomplishes his purposes for us, even when we're totally clueless about what's happening in the big picture. And Joseph had no idea why. And what little Joseph understood, he only could see it as he got further along and he could look back. Oh, that's why that happened. That's why God allowed that. And it's exactly the same for us. We don't hold any special knowledge about tomorrow or the day after, and much less what the next 5 years might hold. But God has a blueprint for each one of us. And we don't have access to that whole blueprint. We only see it as unfolds day by day. Little bit, little bit. But the Bible has a lot to say about our life. James 4:14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapour that appeareth for a little time, then vanishes away. We don't have any control over the length of our life. We don't know what shall happen to us tomorrow. And that's why the psalmist cried to the Lord in Psalm 90:12, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. We need to number our days. We need to treasure the time God gives us and apply our hearts unto wisdom. Too often we focus on the wrong things and waste our time. And as the Lord Jesus Christ said in Mark 8:36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The real problems that we face are not out there. The real problems are on the inside, in here. That's where we fight our greatest battles, here on the inside. And it's a lesson we need to learn. This world is a messed up place, messed up by sin. And the most messed up part lies inside the human heart, the sinful human heart. And that's one reason we know that the Bible is true. It tells the truth about the human condition. It doesn't lie to us about our unlimited potential or tell us that we're basically okay the way we are. Just live the life, enjoy it. The Bible doesn't tell us that. It doesn't tell us to live our life and enjoy it while we can. The Bible doesn't tell us we can live a good life and we'll be okay. The Bible tells us the truth. It says we're all sinners. And it says because of our sin we're separated from God. The Bible tells us that we are like dead in our sins. We're spiritually blind. And the Bible clearly tells us that we're unable to help ourselves. And that's where the gospel becomes incredibly relevant. The gospel is laid out in God's word. Doesn't make us feel good and say, try harder and everything will be okay. I think we would all know the familiar words of Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But do we know the last phrase of verse 22? And I think it's a key to verse 23. And the last phrase of verse 22 says, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no difference between the rich and the poor. They are sinners. All have sinned. There's no difference between the religious and the pagan. They are all sinners. There's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. They are all sinners. There's no difference between the young and the old. They are all sinners. There's no difference between the housewife and the harlot. They're all sinners. There's no difference between a criminal and a choir boy. They're all sinners. We're all in that same boat. We're all sinking together. We're all broken with sin. Some of us know it. Some of us don't. And perhaps the rest ignore it. But the good news is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. All we need to do is to confess our sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who died in our place that we might have that everlasting life and forgiveness of those sins. It's so simple, but so simple that many people miss the opportunity. So we need to just believe, confess, and receive. And as children of God, as Christians, as born-again believers, we need to be more like the man Joseph. He trusted God no matter what. He walked with God no matter what. Joseph walked with God in spite of his dysfunctional family. He didn't allow the hatred and envy of his brothers to change his walk with God. Often as Christians, we allow circumstances, events in our lives that we don't understand. We let these things change our walk with God. We let these events change our faith in God. We start not to trust. We start to lose faith that God is in control. Imagine if Joseph had started losing his faith in God. Things would have turned out a whole lot different. Because Joseph's faith in God was constant, because Joseph walked with God no matter what happened, God was with him. And we see that. In Acts chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, we see a summary given by Stephen, that first martyr for the faith. And he gives a brief overview of the life of Joseph, and he says there in Acts 7, 9, and the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him and delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favour and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and made him governor over Egypt and all his house. And we find this same theme in Genesis 39, verse 2, and the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 23, the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph in every situation, every circumstance. He was there when he was a slave. He was there in his work. He was there in the prison. The Lord was with Joseph. Why was the Lord with Joseph? And this statement, this repetitive statement about Joseph, the Lord was with Joseph, caused me to ask myself a question. Do I believe that God is with me all the time? Every moment of the day. You know, Joseph didn't have an easy life. He certainly knew anguish, pain and suffering and injustice. Yet, Joseph was always surrounded by God's love and care. You could say it didn't look like it at times, but nonetheless, God was there. You know, is God there for us? Is God with us? It may not feel like it. It may not look like it, but he is. God was there in the midst of that dysfunctional family of Joseph. He was there in the midst of their hatred, their cutting remarks, the stony silence, their cruelty. God was there no matter what. And God is there for you and me, no matter what. The daily concerns of our lives can be attended to by God's mercy and grace. God is with us no matter what. And Joseph survived the ups and downs of his life because of that fact and his faith. And we too can survive resting in this fact of God's continual company with us. We can rest in him no matter what. You know, Joseph couldn't turn to the book of Matthew and read in chapter 28, verse 20, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." But Joseph trusted God. And he continued to walk with God, and his faith never weakened. And because of that, God was with him. We need to focus on our lives, those concerns that can come, but we need to never forget the fact that God is with us. Even when everything is an injustice and life is hard, at times walking with God can be like walking up a steep hill. The going gets tough. We can feel like giving up. We can start to doubt that God is in control. We can start to feel we'd be better if we did something different, walk down the hill instead. Joseph never stopped walking with God, even when he had to walk up some pretty rugged mountain steeps in his life. And I think the psalmist sums it up for us in Psalm 37:24. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. The Lord can uphold us with his hand. We just need to believe. We just need to have that trust in God. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the encouragement it can be to us and a challenge. And I thank you for the account of the man Joseph. And how you were able to use him so mightily. We thank you for his faith in you and the fact that he walked with God no matter what happened all around him. And I pray that each one of us would seek to walk with God the same way. In Jesus' name, amen.